is my Bible. Would you please go get it for me? Mark couldn't help me today because I didn't leave it in the booth. So, I think it's there. Okay, all right. Well, I was going to tell you a little bit about my week, and just because God brought rich blessing through it. Last Sunday during the service, I got a notification that my uncle, my father's youngest brother, had passed away in the night. He was 94 years old, and for all of us who learned that, it was a sad moment to learn of it, but a joyful reality to think of. And my dad had five brothers. All five, including my father, had passed away before, and so my Uncle Alvin was the last one. The end of a legacy. The end of a legacy, and quite an opportunity for us. Thank you, Michaela. Quite an opportunity for us to gather together. I had not been able to make plans to go to all of them because they all live in Kansas City, Missouri, or nearby. But I had always thought that when the last one passed away, I'd want to go. And so Tuesday morning, I really had kind of decided it wasn't going to happen. Tuesday morning, my brother texted me. He said, "Have you been thinking about making a zippy trip?" And I said, "Well, I've thought about it. I'd love to do it. I don't know how practical it is." And sometimes, you know, you just throw practical to the wind. And I felt that that was an important thing to do. So he bought his tickets, I bought my tickets, and we spent 24 hours on the ground in Kansas City, Missouri, beginning at about 9:30, 10 o'clock on Wednesday night, and then we flew out of there at 9:20 on Thursday night. The time spent was well worth it. Every nickel spent was a treasure spent, a treasure gained, I should say. And I just would just indicate to you that it's a joyful thing to celebrate the life of one who has known the Lord Jesus Christ for a lifetime. My Uncle Alvin and all six of the brothers made decisions to follow Christ and were baptized at Maywood Baptist Church when they were children. My grandmother made sure that those six boys of hers, rough-necked though they may be, were regularly in attendance in Sunday school and in worship. And as a result of that, four of them spent their lives in some kind of Christian ministry. My father was a pastor. My uncle Glenn was a pastor. My uncle Vic was a deacon and churchman. And my uncle Alvin was a deacon and served in the church that they all were saved and baptized in until he died. And it's just an exciting thing to be looking at that right now and think of the fact that the quartets that my Uncle Alvin had sung with throughout the course of his life, and an octet in his youth, had their first tenor finally to join them in the heavenly glorious place. And I'm excited for that. I was richly blessed personally to be able to spend that time with cousins. And with my one remaining aunt on my father's side. My Aunt Janice and my mother are the only ones remaining and living from that generation. So you look at me and say, "Well, Pastor, you are getting old." Oh, goodness. Sometimes I feel that, sometimes I don't. And I just want to say that it was a sweet blessing. And God is so good in his provision of things along the way. And I'm thankful for that. And I'm thankful for your graciousness when I disappear for 24 hours or a little more. It's good. Today is March 16th. And if you abbreviate it like we so often do, you'll realize that that means it's 3/16. And somebody had this great idea. I wish it was original with me, but they noticed somewhere along the way a few months ago that there was going to be a Sunday that was labeled 3/16. And so I took that as an opportunity to say, we're going to preach from John 3:16 on 3:16. And so you're going to hear a message of, for God so loved the world. And I think it's worth it to hear it and preach it even every week. Don't you know this, the old song, I love to tell the story. And after I said that at one point and talked about it once, somebody brought me a cup. I should have brought it in here, set it right here. But it says, I love to tell the story. And I do love to tell the story of the wonderful things that God has done and given to us along the way. You know, we're here because we've learned that God loves us. We're here because, and if we are not in that learned already, we're learning. And as we think about that today, I want us to just kind of remember what was taking place. I'm going to read for us from the Gospel of John, the third chapter. And then in a little while, we'll turn back to 1 John chapter 4. But in the Gospel of John in the third chapter, I'd like to read beginning in verse 7. And here we find this story. Before I read it, just prior to this, and it, actually this is a part of the story, the conversation that Jesus was having with Nicodemus, who came to him by night. And really, as a Jewish leader, he didn't want people to know that he was seeking an audience with the Savior. He was learning and growing and trying to understand this one who had come into the world and how Jesus himself might be a part of the promises of God had been given to Israel. As you notice, Nicodemus is only listed two or three times in the scriptures. We find this story about Nicodemus. And then at the end of Jesus' life, after he had died, we find that Nicodemus was actually with Joseph of Arimathea in the taking of Jesus' body and placing it in the grave. One of the Gospels tells us that Nicodemus was a part of that experience. And so we know and have quite a bit of confidence that Nicodemus had received the truth as even a Pharisee and a teacher of the law. But as we enter into this story and long about verse 7, it says, "Do not be amazed that I told you you must be born again. The wind blows where it pleases, and you hear its sound. But you do not know where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." "How can these things be?" asked Nicodemus. "Are you a teacher of Israel and don't know these things?" Jesus replied. "Truly, I tell you, we speak what we know and what we testify to what we have seen. But you do not accept our testimony. I have told you about earthly things and you don't believe. How will you believe if I tell you about heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except the one who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God loved the world in this way. He gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Anyone who believes in him is not condemned, but anyone who does not believe is already condemned because he has not believed in the name of the one and only Son of God. This is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and avoids it so that his deeds may not be exposed. But anyone who lives by the truth comes to the light so that his works may be shown to be accomplished by God. Well, friends, let's pray as we enter into this time of the sermon. Lord, we give thanks today for your amazing grace and your abounding love expressed out toward us. Because of our sin, Lord, you have made it possible that we might receive forgiveness. You have made it possible that we might have the promise of everlasting life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. We've come and we worship you today because you are so good. And there is nothing that you have not made good for us through your love and your mercy and your abounding grace. Lord, may we remember that all of that points us to glory and to the eternal blessing that is ours who would place our faith in Jesus, our Lord and Savior. And so we give thanks and praise to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, a lot of that I read for context of this wonderful verse that many of us memorized when we were children. And of course, if you're of my age, you likely memorized it from the King James Bible, which is what you were using in your Sunday school classes. And I already mixed once when I quoted it this morning. I already mixed two different translations. But I think I'll get it absolutely correct from the King James just by quoting it this way. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him, should not perish, but have everlasting life. You see, this is the gift, this is the promise, and this one verse itself gives us the whole story, essentially, that we might believe in the name of the only begotten Son of God, the one who died for us. You see, oftentimes we might share the gospel with a lot of people, with a variety of stories. Just recently, we went through a time of talking about with a few of our people the three circles, an opportunity to share the gospel and how we can engage people in everyday conversations with telling the gospel story. Sometimes and often you've heard me use what we call the Roman road as we look from Romans 3:23 and Romans 6:23 and Romans 5:8 and Romans 10:9 and 10 and 16:31. Where we learn that all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But as we think about that, and of course there are other things that we've learned along the way. Some of you are well-versed in the faith plan, F-A-I-T-H, you spell it out on your hand. Some of you are well-versed in something called continuing witness training, which involved a lot of memorization. It was good for us. But today, as we think about it, and as we think about today being March 16th, I want you to think about how you may share with the people around you the gospel story simply by using and reading from John 3:16. And so let's just think through this just a little bit. I'm just going to take words and brief phrases. And we're going to look at this verse pretty seriously. And here we see that it starts out with just simply the words, for God. God. You see, we need to have a general understanding of who God is. And we've recently talked in some circles about the various names of God and how God, as he revealed himself to Moses, and as he revealed himself to others, the fathers of our faith, all down through the ages, he revealed himself as the God who is. In the experience in the wilderness with Moses and the burning bush, Moses saw this bush and he approached and God spoke to him from the bush and he said, "Take off your shoes, for the ground upon which you are standing is holy ground." And Moses wanted to know who this was. And he said, "Okay, who are you?" And God said, "I am that I am." And from that in the Hebrew, we get the words Yahweh, or the name Yahweh, which is an expression of the very reality of who God is. He is the God who is. And my friends, as you read through the scripture and as you look through all of it, you find that he is the only God who has ever been able to say, I am the God who is. Because every other God that has been created out of the mind of a man has been a God who has been created out of the mind of a man. And our God was not created. Our God is the creator. And he is the God who is and has always been and always will be. He is the God who is. And so when he spoke to Moses, he said, I am that I am. I am the God who is. And so we remember that. And so when John 3:16 says, for God, that's the God we're talking about. Let's not ever forget that. For those who have other gods that they bow down to, other idols that they establish either in their homes or in other buildings where they go and they bow down and they worship and they sing praise, that is not a god. They call them gods, but that is not a god because that is not one that can do anything. Psalm 115 goes through this whole passage that says, not to us, Lord, but to your name be glory. And then he talks about the gods of the other nations, and he describes them. And is this the God you want? He has hands, but he can't feel. He has eyes, but he can't see. He has lips and a mouth, but he cannot speak. He has ears, but he cannot hear. He has feet, but he can't walk. He's just a piece of stone that is carved from the hands of man. And I don't care how good the artist is. He is not to be worshipped. It's not even something to be called a he or a she. It's not something to be called anything except a stone. Friends, we worship the God who is. And he has revealed himself to us. I know you could think of a number of places where God has revealed himself. And, you look and you see that Abraham and his son Isaac, as they went to the mountain for the sacrifice, Isaac said, where is the sacrifice? And Abraham didn't have the heart to tell him, well, God told me I had to sacrifice you. And but when he got there, God provided. And there we found that he was the God who provided. Hagar in the wilderness after having had Ishmael and was being hated by Sarah, she found that God was the God who sees her. Ah, he has eyes and he sees. Amazing things such as this. And let's move to the New Testament just briefly. we find that the one who became the Apostle Paul, Saul, who was a vicious defender of Jewish faith, although he really wasn't defending Jewish faith, because Jewish faith would have pointed to Jesus and revealed Jesus, for indeed it did. But he was a vicious persecutor of those who followed Jesus. And Jesus met him and revealed himself to him. And he said just the same thing that God had previously said to Moses. I am. I am. I'm the one you're persecuting. And he ultimately revealed himself as the God who is. I'm not the one to be persecuted. I'm not the one who should be hated. I am the one who has come to bring salvation to the world. You see, that's who Jesus is. That's who Yeshua, the Savior, our Savior, whom we call Jesus in our English language, is. And as we think of this today, that is the God that is spoken of in John 3:16. For God. And then it says, God loved the world. He loved the world. Well, what does that mean? Well, I think there was probably some joy and pride in all of the creation that we have been described in the early part of Genesis. But let me tell you that that's not what he's talking about in John. When he says God so loved the world, he's talking about the people who were of his creation and who had populated the earth. He so loved the people of the world, and he demonstrated that love to them. For God loved the world in this way. Friends, you and I need to remember that no matter who we are, no matter where we might be found in sinful behavior, no matter what we may have thought or said or done, God loves you. Do you believe that? Does anybody believe that? Amen. Now, I want to tell you, though, that there are people around you and people among you as you go to work and as you spend time, even with your families, that they are constantly saying to themselves, there's no way that God could love me. They say that. They believe that. Because they know what they've done. You know, they don't know what I've done. And God loves me. But they know what they've done, and so they're struggling with this whole thing of well, how could God love me? How could God forgive me? I can't forgive myself. Oh, my friends, they can't forgive me either. I guess they're not my friends, but my parents are having a hard time forgiving me. How can God himself forgive me? It's because God so loves you. And he loves you so much. And he loved you and demonstrated his love for you in this way. That next phrase, he gave his one and only son. He gave his one and only son. It was God's purpose, even from the very beginning, that the Son of God would become a man. He would enter into the world, and in the humanity of a man, he came and he understood. He experienced the challenges of life. He experienced the temptations of life. And yet he himself remained without sin. Now, don't get this wrong, because there are people in this world and there are false teachers all around who will tell you that Jesus did sin. They will suggest to you that Jesus did things that we understand to be sin, and therefore, why would we not think that Jesus was also a sinner? But the reality is this, Jesus, though he was tempted in every way, as the Apostle Paul tells us, though he was taken and abused later on, though all of these things were taking place, he never yielded to the temptation. There are movies out there that have, over the course of the last decades, presented the idea that Jesus engaged in gross moral failure. My friends, that is not true. It is of the greatest of lies. It's a lie of the devil. And Jesus himself is without sin. He is pure. He is holy. He is mighty. And there is nothing about him that is that ever could have embraced the experiences and the activities of sinfulness. He was human. He could have sinned in his humanity, but he also, being God, reflected, revealed, and demonstrated the character of the holiness of God. And there is no one like Jesus. No one who could be like Jesus. And therefore, anyone else that might be promoted needs to be taken down, because Jesus is the only one who can be lifted up. Even as John 3 prior says, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness. And why did he do that? So that when people looked and saw, their fear would be gone. They would know the presence and the power and the strength of God. But even as he lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. My friends, God gave his one and only Son. He did. And Jesus lived a life that was perfect. And because he lived a life that was perfect, everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. Well, friends, when Jesus gave his life for our souls, we find in Romans 5:8 that God demonstrated his own love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I know you don't have to memorize that one necessarily. It's always good to remember other verses, but when you use John 3:16, you can just say, God loved us so much that he gave his one and only son. Understanding that, yes, it was in the midst of our sin. It was because of our sin. It was while we were still sinners. But God did not make a promise and withhold the reality of it until we became perfect. Because if that were the case, then we didn't need him. Think about that. If God expected us to fix ourselves, clean ourselves up, stop sinning, make sure everything was good, if God did that, then we wouldn't need him because we could do it ourselves. The reality is this, we needed Jesus so desperately that God had to come into the world through the person of his son, Jesus Christ, and give his life as an offering of sacrifice, pouring out his blood as he died upon the cross, as the final sacrificial lamb that we might have forgiveness of sins, that our sins would be washed away. Even all of the previous sacrifices, the care that was given to the perfection and the purity of the lambs from the first Passover until Jesus, all of that was pointing to what Jesus would do as he went to the cross for you and for me. And my friends, today we need to remember that. We need to remember that it was through the sacrificial offering of Jesus that God showed his love for us so perfectly. And that in that, anyone, everyone who believes in him will not perish. Now, believing in Jesus is the key. You know, we don't have a big long list of things to do in order to be saved. In fact, the Bible continues to reduce the list from the fact of the giving of the law that is so important for us because it reveals to us the character of God. So don't discount the law. Don't diminish the value of the law, even in your own life, and understanding the character and the goodness and the power and the greatness and the purity and holiness and righteousness of God. Don't discount that. But understand that as Jesus came, he came to reveal and reduce the number of things to do in order to receive forgiveness of sin and have everlasting life. The promise of God. And then the things that we do, that we learn about, that we know are good, the moral behaviors that we correct, the things that we choose that are more pleasing to God and revealed in the character of God, those things we do because he has saved us. We do those things because he has saved us. We do good works because he has saved us and made them available even in advance of our receiving life. You see, God does not save us because we did good things. When we get to heaven, there will be no one who stands before God and is able to say, when the question is asked, why do you believe that you should be in heaven with the saints today? There is no one who will be able to say, well, I did these good things. I took care of my family. I loved my neighbor and I cared for people. But if they cannot first and only say that I deserve to be in heaven because I believed in Jesus Christ and made him my Lord and my Savior who died for me. And I believe that he rose again, claiming victory over sin and death and the grave. I believe these things. That is why I know that I have a place in heaven. I used the word deserve a moment ago. We're never going to deserve it. But God forgives us. And because of his forgiveness, he washes away all of our guilt and prepares that eternal dwelling place for you and for me, that we might have life, that we might have both forgiveness and the promise of time with God for all of eternity. We give thanks for that. We give him praise. Today, God gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. What happens if someone perishes? What happens if someone perishes? Essentially, in this context, we understand that that means that they have not been forgiven of their sins. It means that they have not received the gift of eternal life. They have not come to the Lord and said, I believe in you. I believe in your sacrifice. I believe in your reality. I believe that you are God, and I believe that you rose from the grave. I believe these things. And in believing, there is where we receive the purification of the blood of Christ, and we enter into that promise of eternal life. And that's the only place where we can escape perishing. And the reality is this: eternal life or eternal separation, which also is eternal damnation, which also is eternal hell, essentially, where we will not be with God. We will not find the hopes and the joys. I hate to hear when someone says, well, I'll see you in hell. Because the reality is this: I think hell is going to be a place of such horrible isolation and of such horrible suffering and of such horrible torment that we're not ever going to see any, excuse me, we, I'm not going there. But those who experience that reality will never see anybody that they know. They will not have a party ever again. There will be nothing to celebrate. It will be forever separation from everything that is good, and only contact with everything that is wickedness and evil, and most of greatest importance to understand, complete separation from the living God. When Jesus took upon himself the sins of the world, all of the sins of the world, I believe he experienced that torment, if only for a moment. For there was separation from the Father in his humanity, in his human experience. I find this, the only confidence I really have in making this statement is that he himself cried out upon the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? So in that moment of torment, in that moment of having received upon himself all of the guilt and weight of our sin, he experienced that very thing that would be true in hell for all who would forever experience it, who have not put their trust and their faith in his work, in his sacrifice, and in his life. You see, he is forgiven. Why have you forsaken me, he said. And the only answer that the Father could perhaps give is this: I did it for them. I did it for the world because I love the world. And as the Son of God, Jesus, though existing in human form, was always God, was always full of the deity of God. And yet, he all of a sudden, for a very brief time, lost touch with who he really was, because he took upon himself the guilt and the weight and the punishment for our sin. Oh, praise God that that was not an enduring experience for the God of the universe, But he came to identify with you and with me and to pay the price for our sinfulness and for the weight of our sin. He took that upon himself so that everyone who believes in him will not have to experience those things, will not be separated from God for all of eternity, will not go into a place of eternal torment and suffering. He gave his life that we might not have to experience those things, that we would not perish, but that we would have eternal life. What are you looking forward to about heaven? Huh? Let's just think about that for a second. What are you hoping for about heaven? I know that in many cases, I mean, we go to memorial services, funeral times, celebrations of life, whatever you want to call it. And we think about that person and we think, whatever suffering they've experienced in life, that's over. And yet for those who have put their faith and their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, we think about the joys that are theirs as they will now be in the presence of Jesus. Jesus said to that thief on the cross, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." He has given us the promise that we will be in his presence. So we will be in the presence of God. And you know, I'm not sure that any of the rest of it at all is important. You know, all of the other things that we think about heaven, yeah, the streets of gold, the beauty that will be there, the eternal daylight. Some of us like the fact that we get to go to sleep. But we're not going to be in these bodies of flesh at that point. We will have new bodies. We will be resurrected. And there will be eternal brightness because of the glory of God. There won't even need to be the sun that we know and the moon that we know that reflects the sun. And we won't need that because of the brightness of the glory of the Savior. And my friends, we will be in the presence of the Savior. That's what heaven will be. More than anything else. And friends, that's okay. You know, I've had people that were worried. through the years, I've talked to people that were worried about whether their dogs are going to be there, or whether their cats are going to be there, or whether even their family members are going to be there. And I speak to them in regard to their family members because if their family members have known Jesus and they know Jesus, then I can assure them, I think you will have contact. I think you'll have the privilege and the joy, but it's going to be different than it's ever been before. It'll be different, pardon me, than it's ever been before. And, you know, some are looking forward. I said a little while ago, I think there's several quartets and octets that have finally received their favorite first tenor when my Uncle Alvin entered into heaven this week, or last Sunday morning. And I'm looking forward to singing with those guys. I think, maybe for the first, if you want to count them in years, 10 or 30,000 years, I'll be just bowing at the feet of Jesus and worshiping and adoring him. And that'll be all I want or all I need. But somewhere along the line in the experience of understanding that there will be others who are there, we're going to enjoy the joys of heaven and perhaps doing some of those things. Heaven is filled with music. Heaven is filled with beautiful and wonderful music. One of my favorite old quartet songs is A New Name in Glory. I was once a sinner, but I came pardon to receive from my Lord. This was freely given, and I know that my name is written down. There's a new name written down in glory, and it's mine. Yes, it's mine. Well, I'll be in the presence of Jesus, and so will you as you've placed your trust and your faith in him and believed in his risen, in the risen reality of him who died to save you. We'll be there. But it's really going to be more about praising and glorifying Jesus and knowing God the Father in ways that are glorious, in ways that are eternal, and understanding who he is more than ever before. Friends, today we have this privilege, and we know that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. Do you know Jesus today? Have you put your faith and your trust in him, whom John 3:16 describes so well? It describes the Father, and describes the Son, and describes for us that all that they have done is for us. No, we're not worthy. No, there is no deserving about it. But yes, it is the character of God to love you and to call you to repentance from sin, yes, but to believe in his name and put your trust in him. Do you know him today? If you can't say that I know Jesus and I put my faith and my trust in Jesus, then I want to invite you even right now to just simply recognize, if you are at a place of believing, to just simply say, Lord Jesus, I do believe that you died for me. I do believe that God loved me so much that he sent you for me. And therefore, I believe that as you died for me, you were buried and you were raised to life everlasting. I believe and I receive you and confess my sin and receive your gift of eternal life. I believe. If that needs to be the decision of your heart and your life today, then I want to invite you to even make that known to people in this room today. As we stand in a moment and as we sing a song of response, I want you, if you're at a place of saying, yes, I believe and put my trust in Jesus Christ, I want you to take that step of letting people around you know. It might be that you would begin by saying to a parent or a spouse or a friend, today I put my trust in Jesus. But don't stop there. Let others know about it and take steps to go ahead and follow the Lord in obedience and to walk with him in relationship and to identify him through his death, burial, and resurrection through committing yourself to be baptized and becoming a part of the fellowship of this church. Choose to walk together, to grow up into Christ as we seek to make disciples. And by the way, Mary Ann's going to be baptized next Sunday. If you've been waiting for that announcement, now you have. She came several weeks ago, and she'll be baptized next Sunday. And there are others that have begun to talk with me about that as well. Friends, today we celebrate and we worship the living God. And he is able. And let us continue to walk together in a way that brings glory to his name. Let's pray. Our Father, today we come to the conclusion of this time together, and we recognize that indeed you are the living God. Lord Jesus, you came and you identified with us so that we might understand that the God who is has paid attention to the struggle of mankind whom he has created. And that the God who is has called us back into a relationship. And oh Lord God, that we indeed might repent of our sin, that we indeed might declare our belief in the one who gave his life for us, and not only gave his life, but was raised to life on the third day. And today, oh God, we give praise to you and thanks for all that you have done. And we respond today. May it be that there be some in this room in their own lives where they will say, I respond today and I receive Jesus as my Lord and Savior. And I commit myself to walk away from my sinfulness and to let you be seen in my life, Jesus. May that be the case in lives today as we worship, as we come to this time of commitment. Lord, help us. And we give praise to you in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Amen. We're going to stand together and we're going to sing a song of response. Today we're singing It Is Well With My Soul. As you sing those words, I pray that it's true for you, that it is well with my soul. I want to encourage you and ask you, let God have his way in your life. Let him be seen as victorious and glorious in your life. Let's sing together, "It Is Well."